The story of Joseph has become an interesting study for me. I have never in my entire ministry spent so much time on one personality or one person in the Bible. I wish that I had done it sooner. I've always liked the story of Joseph. To me, it has a tremendous amount of wisdom and quality in it regarding how to live your life as a follower of God. And the story as it evolves goes through many twists and turns, and from, you know, the theme of from rags to riches, the battle between good and evil. All of these themes are right there in the story of Joseph, and I guess that's what makes it probably one of the more interesting stories of the Old Testament. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's interesting because there's more said, more written about the life and the story of Joseph than there are, it is, you know, Isaac and some of the other great personalities of the Bible. So it makes it very interesting because there's so much material. But I wanted to even get deeper into understanding the atmosphere, the social norms, what was going on during Joseph's lifetime. And so I tried to do a little more digging around, and I came up with a lot of interesting material. I'm not going to, you know, I don't want to share it all with you, but I think it's important for us in order to understand what happened and what went on in his lifetime. We can better appreciate the strength of his faith. And so I want to share a couple things that I found, and it was interesting to me. One of the things that, you know, was debated, I remember at the seminary in our classes, was which Pharaoh was ruling during the time of Joseph's life. And the reason it's so debated is because of the fact that there was more than one. And I never thought of that, but the one that supposedly put him into power or gave him the authority that he had was Sesostris the First. And it's interesting because this particular Pharaoh was a Hyksos. They were actually, the word Hekso, Hyksos, it literally means shepherd kings. So it was not just one particular ruling group that took over and overthrew the Egyptian pharaoh. It was a group of wealthy kings. And these kings were Semitic, which means they were actually related to Joseph. And if you want to take the time to do it, you can do it. Get in your Bible and start looking at all the different genealogies that go back, and you'll discover the link between Joseph and the Hyksos. But these were a power block of wealthy shepherd kings, and they went in and overthrew the Pharaoh, took over the government, but continued to carry on and rule as if they were Egyptians. And another interesting thing I found out too is that one of the names that pops up historically during this time is the name Mentuhotep. And many commentators think that this is the name that was given to Joseph. Now, the Bible mentions a name that was given to him, but also it's interesting to discover that many of these rulers had varying, you know, they had names. And some of those names were descriptions of what they did, and, you know, how that is part of the biblical record, is that the names that were given people expressed or defined often the various jobs or various things they were famous for. The beautiful aspect of this story as you read it in Genesis is that Joseph you know, at the very beginning of his life, it was rough. He wasn't liked. He was despised by his elder brothers. He was placed in a very difficult experience because he was favored by his father, and the older boys knew that. His mother was the favorite wife, and you know, that whole dysfunctional atmosphere that he grew up in. And so he wasn't treated well by his own family. But when he went off to a distant land, by the grace of God, the fact that Joseph followed God and found his strength, and he grew in his relationship with God, Joseph was liked by everybody. And wherever Joseph set down his foot, whether it was being a servant in Potiphar's house, or whether when he was in prison, or when he became second in command in Egypt, he always gave a good, there was always a good report about him. And I went through and just noted that, which says to me, and of course, along with the fact that people said, you know, Joseph, they liked Joseph, he had a good report. It also says, and God blessed Joseph. That theme seems to run through the life of the report of Joseph's life. God blessed Joseph. I would like to suggest that we can also say those things about ourselves and about each other. When we choose to follow God, when we choose to be his child, when we are growing in our relationship and our faith in God, then it can be said about us by others, hopefully, that God blessed them. God blesses you. And I think it's a beautiful commentary of Joseph's life when every time it mentions something regarding his life or regarding what he was doing, it always stops or ends with, and God blessed Joseph. Which says a lot to me, because as Christians that live in a very complex world, we realize that whether it's our job, whether it's our relationship with our friends, our neighbors, our family, whoever we're relating to, one of the things that as Christians we need to practice compassion, kindness, love, respect, all of those things that Joseph practiced. And as a result of that, we hope, we don't always know, we hope that it will be said of us that God was with us and that God blesses us. As the story unfolds, we'll pick up kind of where we left off last week. There was a great, Joseph was put in second in command. And it's interesting because when Pharaoh put Joseph in command, he didn't just say, okay, you're in charge of making sure that we have enough food. I'll put you in charge of, you know, dispersing the funds or the food. It literally says, if you want to look at the story, you'll discover that it very clearly states that Joseph was put in charge of the entire house of Pharaoh. Now, I'd read that many times, but for some reason it just didn't click in my head. And I began to think about what that entailed. Now, think about this. You know, we look at the Egyptian society from a distance and we go, wow, that was an awesome, awesome culture. That was an awesome kingdom, the kingdom of the pharaohs. And we're still in awe of all they accomplished and their beautiful architecture and the elaborate, beautiful buildings that they built. And we still don't know how they did that. And as we look back and we dig up, you know, things as archaeologists and as sociologists, we realize that the Egyptian culture was an extremely advanced culture. And to be in charge, Pharaoh clearly said, Joseph, you are in charge of my household, my kingdom. You know, I'm going to go off and play golf, and you just make sure you run the place properly. And it's amazing because Joseph, at 30 years old, took on his shoulders a tremendous responsibility. And just as you read the story of Joseph, as he takes on that responsibility and how well he does it is amazing. Not only does he, that when it comes time when the time of plenty was over, 7 years, then came the drought and the time of people starving to death. Joseph used that time period to add to the wealth of the Pharaoh. And people came and they bought wheat and they bought food that was stored up. And then pretty soon they ran out of money. So he said, well, fine, why don't you just, you know, sign off the deed to your land, and on and on and on. And it's interesting because eventually the house of Pharaoh ended up owning all of Egypt as a result of this. Now, that sounds a little bit greedy, you might say, but when you think about it in the realm of doing a good job as a businessman, Joseph did a good job. He did a good job of running the household of Pharaoh. And as a result, he was able to help the entire then known world to maintain the resources that it needed to go through a terrible famine. And archaeologists tell us that famine actually was almost in the entire Mediterranean area, which was at that time the then known world. And so Egypt became a center of commerce, a center of trade, a place to come to when you were in need. Now, as a result of that, of course, Joseph's own family arrived at a point where they needed help and they needed food. And they came down, and I'm just shorting this story. You can read it for yourself in detail. It's an interesting story. They came down looking to buy food. Joseph, of course, recognized them. He put them through an interesting test of whether their hearts had changed, because last time he saw them, they were selling him to the slave traders. And it was a terrible scene, I'm sure. And Joseph wanted to see if his brothers were different men over the 13 plus years that he was absent from them. And the beautiful thing is, shortening the story again, is that they had changed. Not only were their hearts changed, but they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to do anything to keep the family together and to please their father, who was obviously still in deeply grieving the loss of his son Joseph. So what Joseph does in essence here is he fulfills God's plan for the children of Israel. And you say, well, that's wonderful. God put him in the right place at the right time. He was able to administer aid and assistance to his own family. And that's a great thing. But it's more. It goes beyond that. And as I began to think about what all Joseph had accomplished in this being sent as a slave to Egypt, I realized that, of course, in this whole thing was God's purpose for his life. But not only God's purpose for Joseph's life, but God's overall purpose to continue on the covenant and the promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, of course, that was to make of them a great nation. And not only to make of them a great nation, but also to plan for the future, the coming of the Messiah Jesus. Because it's through the line of Judah, one of the brothers of Joseph, that Jesus, the Savior of this world, was able to be born into the family tree of Abraham. And as God had promised in the Bible, the Messiah came through the family of Abraham, through more specifically Judah, as we know, we call him the Lion. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, and it's interesting because in the story of Joseph, we see the preservation of not only the family of Abraham, but also the family of humanity. You see the connection. When God had a plan, that plan, he carried out that plan in ways that we would never expect. Whoever thought that the Messiah, the Son of God, would be the genealogy of the Messiah would be saved through a young man becoming a slave and later becoming second to the Pharaoh in Egypt. You say, well, that's just one little picture. It's true, but that's all it takes. If that element had not been there, then where would God's plan have been? Now, so God fulfilled his, not only the plan that he had for Joseph's life, but he fulfilled the plan of salvation through Joseph. And of course, Joseph probably didn't even think of that. All he knew was that he had to live one day at a time, each day, in connection and in covenant with God. And as I said before, somewhere between Canaan and Egypt, as he was dragged along behind that caravan of slaves, somewhere there he made a promise to God, I will follow, I will stay faithful to you. And so one of the things that we find repeated over and over in his life is that Joseph, while he had to go through a healing process early in his life, he had to heal from the pain of being mistreated by his family, of being rejected by his brothers, of being torn away from his home and from his father and from the love that he had there, and thrown into a hostile environment. We realize that Joseph had learned to take the pain and the rejection and the suffering that he went through, and he transformed that pain into forgiveness. And I think that's key, because if Joseph could not have forgiven his brothers for what they did to him, he would have failed then to see the plan that God had in his life, and he would have failed to fulfill the plan that God had, not only for him, but for all humanity through Jesus Christ. And so for each of us individually, whatever it is that we are experiencing in our lives or have experienced in our lives, it's key for us to move beyond, through the power of God, to move beyond what it is we're experiencing and to move into, to move from the why to the how, I guess is the words that we used last week. There's a point in the Christian life where, you know, when we're young, we ask many questions and we demand answers from God. And God is more than willing to give answers. His word is full of answers. His spirit is right there, ready to give those to us. But there is a transition that takes place where eventually we begin to change our thought processes. We begin to mature in our faith relationship with God. And we begin to make the statement, how God can I fulfill your kingdom? How can I be a witness to those around me? How can I live my life in a way that it will be said, and God blessed Joseph? How can I live in a relationship that's closer to you? So the word how then becomes the focus of our faith. How can I serve? How can I live? How can I move closer to you? How can I be a better child of God? And so Joseph, at every turn of his life, which were many drastic turns in his life, he hung on by faith. He consciously chose to hold on in hard times and in good times. He changed his pain into forgiveness and his hatred into love. And I believe that the only way he was able to accomplish that, the only way that he was able to accomplish it, was through the power, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe today that that's relevant for us today. I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough to realize that it's much easier to go the route of what comes natural. And it's very hard to forgive those who have hurt us. It's hard to forgive those who have mistreated us. It's hard to move forward. But it can only be accomplished by putting our lives in the hands of a God who has everything planned, a God who understands, a God who knows the future, a God who has a purpose for our lives. And Joseph realized that early on in his life, and so he was never caught up in the everyday, you know, struggles of society. He wasn't caught up in the worldliness around him. His focus was on his relationship with God and where that was leading. And he knew that God would bless him. He knew that God had a purpose for his life. And so he was connected in a regular basis to the God that his fathers had taught him to be faithful to. He had an attitude, a faith attitude. If you're going to have an attitude, that's a good one to have. He tenaciously held on to his conviction that God was in control, ultimately in control of him and the universe. And in fact, when Pharaoh called him to share the dream that he had had, and asked Joseph to interpret the dream, it's interesting because Joseph says to the Pharaoh, hey, listen, I can't tell you the dream, but God can. That's interesting because there are other people in the Bible who said almost those very same words. Daniel, for example, and the Hebrew worthies, and you go on and on and on, and you realize that people who have a relationship with God know who's in control and ultimately have faith that God will come through and will reveal the purpose. The purpose of Joseph being in Egypt, even it may look like he was there just to, you know, because that's what life had thrown him. But ultimately it worked out. It's very clear that God had planned this and that God orchestrated, even though at the beginning it looked bad. God always turns the bad into good. In fact, the text that many of us have memorized, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. In all thy ways, that's good and bad. That's every aspect of our lives. If in all our way we acknowledge him, he will, it says, he will, I like the word will, direct our paths. And so we find in the life of Joseph a very clear understanding in his mind that God was in control and that God ultimately would fulfill his promises. So, it is through Joseph that God revealed the future to Pharaoh. It is through Joseph that God blessed Egypt and the Pharaoh. It is through Joseph that God revealed his purpose, his universal purposes, to preserve the descendants of Abraham and to bless the entire world through Abraham. And that is, of course, through Jesus Christ, which was way down the line, thousands of years ahead. God revealed his power ultimately through his child, his son, Joseph. I got to thinking of some of the experiences that Joseph went through and reflecting a little bit on that experience. And it suddenly popped into my mind that there were some incredible parallels. And I know that Ellen White mentions that in her writings, that Joseph was a type of Messiah. And I got to thinking more about that. And I just kind of made a little note here of some of those parallels. And let me see. Oh, here it is. Okay. So the life of Joseph, he began with a wealthy family. Okay. And, ended up in an environment of, that was foreign to him. When you look at the life of Jesus, he ultimately began, of course, in heaven, the Son of God, and ended up on a planet, as the Bible says, and they knew him not. Okay, so he was in a hostile environment. Joseph was hated by his very own, his family, his own, you know, flesh and blood. Jesus was hated by those he came to save. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph labored for about three and a half years in a prison ministry, in a sense. Okay, he was in prison, but he was ministering. Jesus ministered on this earth in his earthly ministry for 3.5 years. Joseph was 30 years old when he began fulfilling the purpose of being in Egypt, and Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry to fulfill his purpose, which eventually ended on the cross. Joseph was blessed by God and given power over Egypt. And I looked this up. It's interesting because in essence, when someone was given the job that Joseph was given, he was in essence the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was only a figurehead, but he was literally running the entire country and the then known world. So he was a very powerful man. He was given tremendous, tremendous power. And Jesus, the parallel to that is that Jesus was given power, and the power that was revealed was the power of God through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when Jesus came forth from the tomb victorious, he had the power, and he went back to heaven and took the throne of God in heaven. Tremendous power. Joseph, because of his faithfulness, because of his willingness to follow God's plan in his life, Joseph was able to save the then known world because God gave him wisdom and God gave him a plan to follow. And so he saved the then known world from terrible, terrible starvation. It could have wiped out the entire Mediterranean area, we're told by historians and archaeologists. But because of the wisdom that God gave him, he was able to save millions of people. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and ascended into heaven, saved humanity. Okay? Interesting parallels. And there were others, but these were the main ones that just sort of popped out. So Joseph, in a sense, was a type of savior. He saved the family of Abraham in the present and on into the future. He made it possible for Jesus Christ in the line of Judah to save humanity, all of humanity. And so it's a beautiful analogy. It's a beautiful concept if you really stop and think about it, how God can take one life that is connected, one life that is united, one life that is totally committed to following God and to fulfilling the purpose that God has in your life. it only takes that one person to change the future, to change the future of humanity, change governments, to change environments, to change policies. You know, there's a lot of struggling going on in our culture today, here, especially in America, and people want change. And I think that, you know, change is a good thing if, as long as it has a good purpose, and that it has a good end in the end. But to think about the fact that God can take you where you are, whether you're old or whether you're young, and he can help you to be a change agent in your community, in your church, in your family. He can take you out of a dysfunctional environment like he did with Joseph, a dysfunctional family. The family of Jacob had become extremely dysfunctional. It only takes a brief reading of the story of Jacob's sons and his family to realize that there was deep dysfunction, and it caused deep hurt, and it brought about death in some cases, and destruction, and mayhem. But through the life of Joseph, through his example, he could turn that family around. And I'd like to suggest, if you find yourself in a dysfunctional environment, if you find yourself in a hopeless, impossible environment, whether it's at work or at home or in your community, look to God. Look to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Look to God to give you wisdom, to give you strength. Let your faith in him grow. Make it a growing experience. Regardless of the chaos around us, there's always going to be chaos in the world. There's always going to be chaos because humans are not, natural in bringing about peace. You know, the Bible says that, you know, we are always crying for peace and safety, but then there's always, you know, destruction and chaos and turmoil. We can only strive to follow God's plan. And in following God's plan, we can experience peace. We can experience hope. You know, the Apostle Paul, I remind you of a passage that the Apostle Paul points out. It's almost like a prayer in a sense. And I'd like to kind of read it as maybe our closing prayer. And it's found in Romans chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And then moving on down to verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul, like Joseph, like you, like me, embraced the experience of life, with its highs, its lows, with its joy, its sorrow, with its strengths and its weaknesses. But he embraced it and had faith in God, knowing that God would bring all things to fruition, that God would fulfill his promises, that God would bless. And so the Apostle Paul could pray this prayer to those in Rome and say that the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace. During this time of suffering, and all of us are going through certain elements of suffering or hardship or difficulty, may the result of that experience, may we be filled with joy and peace. As we trust, okay, joy and peace, as we trust in him, So that joy and peace only comes through our trust, our faith. The word trust and faith can be interchanged. Our faith in him, so that you may overflow, not just be full. You know, may your cup not just be full, but may your cup overflow with hope. You know, the world around us is in turmoil and conflict and confusion and anxiety and anticipation and all these emotions, because so many of them don't have hope. They believe they have to create their own world. They have to somehow change their world, and by changing it, that then they make it a better place. Well, yes, that's true. We need to actively bring about change, but ultimately, the only true peace and joy and hope that we can bring into this world is by the power of the same Spirit that led Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and David, and Solomon, and Rahab. The list goes on and on and on throughout the Scriptures, and that same Holy Spirit that descended upon those individuals and led them through the difficulties of their lives and brought peace and joy and hope is the same Holy Spirit that's here today, right where you are today. Whether you're with your family watching this, or you're by yourself, or you are wherever you are, that same Holy Spirit that descends from heaven can surround you and can comfort you, can wrap its arms around you. Ask the question, how? How can I move forward in my life? How can I move to the next hour or the next day or the next week or the next month? And God will give you the how. Through the power of his Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Father, it's so beautiful to read and to study the life of Joseph. There's so much there for us to learn. And it's beautiful to know that he was as human as any of us, that he struggled with all kinds of issues, family dysfunction, struggled with hatred, struggled with being rejected and disrespected and hurt physically. It's good to know that in spite of that, he chose to covenant with you, and he chose to follow you, to obey your covenants, to be faithful to your kingdom. And in turn, he became the wisest man that ever lived in Egypt, and was respected by those who even did not believe in the same God that he did. Lord, I pray that this will also become a part of the story of our lives, each of us. We're all at different stages, and we need that same comforting Holy Spirit to step into our lives, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to give us peace and hope, to fill us with power, to rejuvenate us, to strengthen us. So we pray for that same Holy Spirit to come and to enter into our lives, is our prayer, Lord, in your most precious and holy name. Amen.